Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to share some things today. I want you to really pay attention because there's some things I believe the Spirit of God wants to get us and get over to us as His offspring. And, you know, I'll just be honest with you, that there are a lot of things that if you just listen to what I say initially and then you hear something and you turn me off, you're going to miss the rest of it. You're going to miss what the Spirit of God wants to get over to you. Because how many know we don't walk by what we have in our head? Amen. We walk by the revelation of the Spirit of God. And, you know, I used to say this, you know, when it came to the Word, you know, it was the Word. And how many know the Word is important? It's major important because it teaches you how to think as a new creation. But how many know you can take the Word and you can separate it from the influence of His presence and you'll miss it because you're just reading print. So anytime that I talk about the presence of God, or it may sound like maybe I'm trying to take something away from this, I'm not. I'm just, my assignment is to make sure that as we grow as new creation believers, that we actually grow with both feet on the ground. Right? I love the Word. I'm a Word guy. But if how many of you don't have a revelation of why we do what we do, then it just becomes tradition. And tradition is completely, I mean, Jesus told the Pharisees, he says, you make the power of God without effect because of your tradition. Okay, so I want to show a short video, and then we're going to talk about some things today, and I believe you're going to get a lot out of it. And I believe it'll answer some questions that not anybody in this room would have, probably, but folks out there that you talk to and you meet are going to have questions. And you're even going to have situations where people that are believers are going to completely disagree with what you're saying. But the reason they disagree, imagine that. The reason that they do that, though, is because they don't have revelation. They don't see it from the Spirit of God's perspective. We have to see things from the big picture perspective of the Spirit of God. And quite honestly, I was raised in church my whole life. So I had the system train me how to think. And the system, whether you realize it or not, the system trains you that you can never be free. I mean, we talk about, you know, there's freedom in Jesus and amen, hallelujah, but nobody really knows what freedom is. And I gave this scenario one time that it's kind of like, you know, a guard going to a guy in a prison, releasing him out of the prison cell and saying, you're free. And so he goes through all the gates and all the gates and all the gates, gets to the outside exit, and there's a guard standing there, and he immediately stands in front of the door and says, oh, you can't go out there. That guy's not really free. And that's the way so much of what the system we've called Christianity has been, is that it's told you you're free, but you're only free to up to this point. You're not really free past this point because you're not allowed to be. So I want you to hear some things in regards to living life from His presence in the Word is different than living life just from the Word, from the Scripture. Okay? That's the reason we have however many denominations we have. Because everybody's got the same print. But they see something different in the print. They read things different from the print. And it's amazing what you find. I mean, if you go on the internet, you'll find those of us that live from the presence of God shining a light on the Word of God get completely shredded by those that just understand the print. Because they don't have the same insight by the Spirit of God into what this book is saying. You know, you can read this book, but if you don't have the personality, if you don't know Jesus in the fact that not just your own concept of Him, because He matches what you think, but you actually know Him as a real, you know, I've talked about this, living God real time, having a real time. Everybody know what I mean by I say real time? If a TV broadcast to say it's real time, that means it's going on right when you're watching it. It's not taped, it's not delayed, it's not canned, it's right now happening. Well, it's the same thing with God. He created. We're going to go through the book of John here a little bit, in John 15, 14. And Jesus was speaking of this kind of a relationship, a real-time flow relationship, not just a static, memorized scripture relationship. Okay, so when it comes to reading the book of Acts and seeing the ministry of Jesus and seeing the things that the Spirit of God did, there's a reason why those things took place. Because the common denominator in all those both scenarios was you had individuals that didn't just have print. They had an ongoing real-time flow relationship with the presence of God. And so go ahead and play this video.
He's better than you think. So change the way you think. We sang it tonight about His goodness, about His mercy. He's better than you could possibly imagine. And that is my assignment. Is what was Jesus like? People say, what about Job? I say, I'm not a disciple of Job. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Job was the question. Jesus is the answer. If you study the life of Job and it doesn't take you to Jesus, you never got the question. These things that every one of us can find were never intended to have superior power to the clear revelation of the nature of God as seen in the person of Jesus. I have one assignment. As the Father sent me, He said, I send you. I am obligated. Now, I love miracles. I love miracles as much as anyone in this room, I think. I'm so thankful because I thought you had to be special to see them. But it just wouldn't leave my Bible. It kept saying, these signs shall follow those that believe. And I thought, well, you got to have special encounters. You got to have this. You got to have that. I don't have any of the stuff that these giants in the past have had. But it just wouldn't go away. Finally, I just got tired of living with theories. Decided, let's just take some risks. Let's just try to use whatever it is we have. Let's see what He'll do. It's His reputation, not mine. Let's see what He'll do. I could take a week to tell you what we've seen happen in the last 12 years. Just in the last few weeks, bone cancer healed, lung cancer healed, uterine cancer healed, breast cancer healed, besides other diseases, other torments, things broken off of people's lives. It's normal. It is normal. See, this is what has to happen, is you and I have to think normal. It is normal for tumors to dissolve in the presence of God. It is normal. It is normal. It is normal for the torment on people's mind to end. A young lady comes to me. She said, the voices are gone. What do I do? Her father, a retired surgeon, came up. I gave them counsel on what to do. They came back to me. He came to me 10, 13 days later, I think it was. He says, I've got my daughter back. The mental illness that she suffered under was broken off. Not by prayer. I believe in laying out of hands. But oftentimes, if you make room for God's presence to do what He wants, He does it on His own. And what's exciting is more stuff happens by accident than ever used to happen on purpose. This is who you are. You have a divine assignment, and it is burning in you. It was born in you the moment you were born again. And that is this appetite for the impossible. It's who you are. And you're not satisfied. We've all got goals we've accomplished in life. We've had things take place in our life that are very, very encouraging and affirming to us. But the stuff that sticks the longest, the stuff that never loses its life, is whenever we've seen an impossibility bend its knee to the name Jesus. That stuff doesn't die. That's why the Bible says the works of the Lord will praise Him forever. The works of the Lord, I don't understand it, but they're living entities that declare God's greatness whenever they are repeated. We've had over 30 people with bipolar healed, and only 3 of them have been prayed for. The other 28, whatever the number is, were healed when they heard testimony. Because a testimony reintroduces God to a group of people in a way where He desires to duplicate the very miracle spoken of. Jesus said, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself. That is one of the most amazing statements in Scripture. The Son of Man, you know what He's saying? He is saying, I can't heal the sick. I can't raise the dead. I can't multiply food. I can't do any of the stuff that I am known for. I'm incapable. I can only do what I see the Father do, hear the Father say. The Spirit of God, He said, if I cast a demon out of you by the Spirit of God, He illustrated to us how this ministry thing works. It works because the Spirit of God is on a person. So what's going on here? Jesus was so emptied of divine capacity, eternally God, but He chose to live with the restrictions as man. Why? To set a model. To set something to follow. An example. His lifestyle. If He did all of His miracles as God, I'm still impressed, but I'm not compelled to follow. I just stand back and go, wow, that's amazing. God, do some more. That's awesome. Do some more, God. But when I find out that He set aside divinity and chose to display what life would be like for anyone who had no sin and was completely empowered by the Spirit of God, He modeled something that is made available because the blood of Jesus was shed to deal with the sin issue. There is no lack in the power or the effectiveness of the blood of Jesus. Amen. There is nothing He left outside of its reach. There's nothing, if He had it to do over again, He would include that He didn't already include. It's all covered. When He declared it's finished, He meant it. He meant it is a complete job and it is more than sufficient for absolute transformation. So what does He do? He models for us the normal Christian life. Jesus is the most normal Christian in the Bible. That was a good point. He's the most normal Christian in the Bible. It's absolutely true. He's the most normal Christian in the Bible. He displayed what was possible for any human being to live free of sin because of the blood of Jesus and empowered by the Spirit of God. And then to make matters worse, in John 14 He says, and greater things than these.
It's sometimes good to let somebody else say it the way they say it. Amen. Y'all are all right with that? Well, if you would, just go ahead and turn over to John. He mentioned a number of things that I was already going to touch base on this morning, so I might as well just tie it in. I want to talk to you this morning about something that probably 90%, I'm just pulling a number out of the hat, but I'm sure it's probably close, of folks that call themselves believers are not going to agree with. But I want to show it to you in the Word because He touched on it. And believe it or not, I just watched that this morning after I already got my message done, and I was amazed that He touched on it. But He touched on it, but I want to lay it out for you guys because, folks, it is absolutely important. You know, I'm done playing church. And we need to be done with playing Christian. Not understanding who we are, not understanding what Jesus did, not understanding who's in us, not understanding the big picture from Father's perspective, and just being satisfied with a religious trip. Because that's a slap in the face to Jesus. Jesus did what He did. I said this last week, Jesus did not do what He did for us just to play church. For us not to get a, quote, superior religious system that's better than anybody else's. Because the guy at the top is God, so we say. It's important that we understand as new creation believers, and I use that term on purpose because, you know what, there are a lot of believers, but they believe a lot of mess. So just being a believer, that doesn't make any difference. That's no different. You can be a believer and make zero impact in the world. Because Jesus didn't just talk about believers, he talked about making disciples. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 50, it tells you what a disciple is. A disciple is not somebody who just reads scripture. In fact, just go over there so you don't know, you know, so I'm not just quoting it out of air. Isaiah chapter 50. You know, the last thing Jesus said before he was taken up is go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I've taught you. So we thought that meant to go make converts and get somebody to believe just like me. How many know you can get into big problems doing that? Because whoever's doing the disciple, and if they're not thinking accurately according to scripture, they're just duplicating what they think. And we're just making the waters more muddy. But a disciple here in Isaiah chapter 50, it tells us what a disciple is. Look at verse 4. It says, the Lord God has given me the what? The tongue of a disciple. So that means the disciples say something. So does that mean we just kind of say what we make up? Do we just say what we think is good? Almost close timing. Do we say just what we, you know, well, let's just make up this presentation and we'll just say this. Is that what it's talking about here? No, because if you go on and read, it says, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He, speaking of the Lord, awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my what? My ear to hear as a disciple. The Lord God gave me an open ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. So we understand. And if you read down further, this is a prophetic word speaking to Jesus. We understand that Jesus was the model of a disciple. A disciple has an ear to hear and says what he hears. That's a disciple. So when Jesus said, go in all the world and make disciples. See, the religious system of the day was making converts. And you know what Jesus said about that. He says, you go out and search high and low for a convert so you can make him twice the son of hell as yourself. Now, I get it that, you know, that was speaking of people that didn't even have the nature of God. I get that. But the process is still the same. What he's speaking of is making converts duplicates what you know. And so if your perspective of scripture is not from the Spirit of God's perspective, what happens is you duplicate you. We want to duplicate Him. So, go over to John chapter 14, verse 10. I'll start reading. You can catch up when you get there. It says, Do you not believe, he's speaking to the disciples, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Now go over to John chapter 5. Hold your finger there in John 14. John chapter 5. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, the religious system was getting over on him for doing things on the Sabbath. And he says in verse 17, he answered and said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. So I'm going to know Jesus was a perfect model, a perfect example of a disciple. He said what he heard. Okay. John chapter 8, verse 31, I'll just read it to you. It says this, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. And you'll know, that word know literally is the word to have personal involvement with. You'll have personal involvement with the truth. And the interesting thing about that is it, in the Greek New Testament, even says this: you'll have personal involvement and you'll participate in the results of your actions. So there's results tied to the personal involvement. It's not just a mentally knowing something. It's a knowing, having personal involvement because of actions, and then participating in the results of the actions. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Everybody say, make. That's important to understand, folks, because where we're going. You understand, Jesus already did what he did, and if you just follow the instructions, he'll make you free. You say, well, I'm already free. We're only free to the degree we listen to the Spirit of God. In any situation you're in, you're only going to stay free to the degree that you listen to the Spirit of God in that situation to keep you in the free zone. If you don't listen to the Spirit of God, you're no longer free. You just got tied up by something. So this isn't an ongoing, this isn't a one-time, I got it thing. This is an ongoing constant. We have to have the, if I can say it this way, we have to have the kiss of the presence of God in everything that we're doing in order for us to truly say we're a people that's free. Okay? And I say all that because I'm taking you someplace. So Jesus said, believe me in verse 11 that I'm in the Father, in John 14, and the Father's in me. Then in verse 12 in chapter 14, he says this. He says, truly I say to you that he who is believing in me, that word believes is really in the present tense. It means as an ongoing constant. It's an ongoing constant state. He who is believing in me. Now I'm going to say it this way. Because I'm trying to, we need to get out of those mindsets that we've been coaxed into by religious systems. When Jesus is talking about believing in his name, he's not talking about this kind of scenario. So do you believe in Jesus? Oh yeah. I believe in Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. It's not a one-time mindset thing. It's a ongoing, he who is believing in me. In me. And we talked about this before, that when Jesus talks about being in him, he's really talking about things that start with him, come through him to you, and you grab a hold of them. Okay, I don't have time today, but there's about four scriptures just in John 14, 15, 16 that show you that whenever he talks about doing something in his name, he's really speaking of it originated with him, he gave it to you, and you took the ball and ran with it. That's what it means, not throwing out the name of Jesus at the end of a prayer. I got it now. He's talking about an ongoing, he's never talking about, Jesus is never talking about an instant one-time scenario thing. He's always talking about an ongoing, I'm in the vine and the branch. He goes from 14 into chapter 15 talking about vines and branches, you know, the what happens when you sever the connection between the branch and the vine. So he's always talking about an ongoing, constant scenario, not a one-time, I got it deal. But the system that we've called religion, that's made Christianity into a religion, has taken that thing and confined it to a system that matches everybody else's. And in everybody else's system, because they're not connected to anybody, the only thing in their system is to take something as a one-time deal and to hear your thought process to it and say, I believe that. Yeah, I believe this. Yeah, I believe. You could just put anybody's name at the top of the food chain. But Jesus is, what we have in this book is not a scenario where we're just, it's just okay for us to, you know, that's why we have so much mental assent in the body. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. How's that working for you? This is hard. Why? Because they're just believing in a name. They're just mentally assenting, okay, well, God said Jesus is Lord, so I'm going to say yes too, because I don't want to burn. But there's no benefit to that connection. They don't see that he does anything further than require them to say he's Lord. Is anybody getting anything out of this? Okay. In John 14:12, he says, truly I say to you that he who is believing in me, he's not talking about believing in my, that I'm who I say. He who's believing, if you're in me, just the way I'm in my Father's in me, the way Father's in me and I'm in him, if you believe in that same environment in me, He says, the works that I am doing, constant present tense all the time, you will constant present tense do all the time. Greater works than these you'll do because I go to my Father. Now, he touched on something that we're going to touch on. And I want to just pose this question to you, and just don't get hung up over the question. You got to follow me all the way through, otherwise you're going to miss it. Even here, he touched on something I thought was interesting. Jesus adheres to it here. But can I ask you a question? Why is there a debate in the body of Christ? Hear me. Why is there a debate in the body of Christ in whether a new creation believer can never sin? You want to know why there's a debate? Because the majority of what we've called the Christian mindset is completely separated from the reality that you're actually connected to Him. Remember what Jesus said in John 17? He said, Father, I'm going to sanctify myself. What's the difference? You're going to the cross. And if there's really no connection between you and me, then you raised from the dead and you get to be Lord and you sit at the right hand of Father and I gotta be down here and grunt it out. What is the difference? Why did Jesus say I'm gonna set myself apart? Because Jesus understood that in Him setting Himself apart, He was setting us apart. Because there's a connection. As a new creation believer, folks, you don't exist anymore. Paul said, my life is hidden in Him. He says, I live, but nevertheless, I don't live. It's Christ in me living. He said, the faith that I have, this is Galatians chapter 2. He said, the faith that I have, he's not talking about faith towards God. He's talking about the revelation that's coming from the Spirit of God. The faith that I have, I don't want to misread it. I know I'm all over the page today, guys, but you'll get it. This is what you get when you leave your notes. Go to Galatians chapter 2, because this all ties in. I want you to see this too. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 19. This is a great verse. He says, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. What is that talking about? Well, he's getting ready to explain what living to God is. Verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What does it mean for Christ to live in you? Well, don't you think it means the same thing? Christ living in us as it did when Jesus said, Father is alive in me. Father's in me and I'm in Him. Don't you think Paul's talking about the same exact duplicate relationship, fellowship? He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He's not talking about having faith towards Jesus. He's saying that the faith that I live by, the faith that's coming from me in the Son. I'm living by the faith that's coming to me in the Son. I'm living by the faith that's coming to me in that place of the Son. Jesus was speaking exactly the same thing in John chapter 14, 15. He said, well, let me try to explain it a little different way. I'm a vine, I'm the vine, you're the branch. He tried to explain the same thing over and over again. But it's amazing. You read these. This is what I'm talking about. When you read scripture and you read unplugged, you read these scriptures different than if you were reading them from the foundational understanding that he's talking about an ongoing, constant connection. You're in the Son. The faith that we now have, this is why it's so challenging for, they try to have faith. I'm trying to get faith. I'm trying to have faith. And they don't realize that He's the author of your faith. Faith doesn't come by you trying to get it to get something from God. I've said this before. Faith is not something you use to bridge a deficiency between you and God. Faith is something that tells you you have no deficiency. Faith is the evidence of things that you don't see. The great thing is, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, as a new creation, You were created to see things that natural man can't see. And you were created to hear things that natural man can't hear. And as Bill said, this is who you are. This is normal. The challenge is if you've been raised at all in this system of religion, this Christianity, if you've been raised here, it's tirelessly laid into your thought processes that there is no connection. He does not talk to you anymore, and you have to do the best you can. And in fact, you have to prove to him that you love him on your own. And that is not what Jesus was talking about at all. Go to John 15, verse 4, says this. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and as they gather them, the branches, and they cast them into the fire and they're burned. He's not talking about people here. He's talking about usefulness. Do you get that? Please get that, because if you don't, you're going to read this wrong. I actually had a believer come up to me and say, well, what does that mean? Because does that mean I'm going to go to hell if I don't listen? Do you know the people that teach that? He's making a parallel teaching between, he started out trying to teach between vine and branches, and you know, everybody knows when you cut a branch off of a vine, what happens to it? It becomes rigid, it becomes stiff, it becomes unusable, except for to just burn. So he's making the thing, he already made the statement, apart from me, you can't do anything. He knows that, because, you know, as the gentleman on the screen said, he basically said the same thing about himself. Look, apart from Father, I can't do anything. So it's no different with you. So you got to live in me. You got to live connected 24 hours a day. He says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words, wrong, my spoken words, the word words there in the Greek New Testament is the word rhema, spoken word, spontaneous word. It's either speaking of revelation of Scripture, that comes from the Spirit of God, or something that comes to you in your everyday life when you're out and about living life and the Spirit of God impresses you upon you something, or he speaks to you about something. That's what he's talking about. Anything that's revelatory in nature, if I can say it that way. He's not talking about print. He's talking about anything that comes through this spontaneous, this ongoing connection that you have in me. I'm in you, you're in me, and we just hang out together, and this is just the way life is for us. In that scenario, in that circumstance, if you'll abide in what I say to you, he says, if you'll abide in me and my spoken words abide in you, you can ask whatever you desire and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We already found out that a disciple is not, you can't be a disciple and bear much fruit unless you are training your ears to hear and your eyes to see. Right? Y'all here? Okay. So, now, let's deal with the whole sin issue. Because, understand folks, it's not just by accident that the average believer out there is consumed with one issue and one issue only. And that's whether or not they sin. Because how many know if you don't understand that right out of the chutes coming over here as a natural man, you get a revelation that Jesus really is who he says he is, and so you jump on that, and then the Spirit of God brings you out of the kingdom of darkness, and he actually gives you a recreated human spirit, because you are a spirit as a man anyway. And then he comes and lives on the inside of you. So now the vessel is righteous, and the Spirit of righteousness comes to live on the inside of you. See, that bothers, even me saying that bothers some people. Because the system has ingrained in you that you are not. But what's the real you? Your mind? You are a spirit, right? If your spirit is the real you, and we say, this is how fragmented our theology is, we believe things in certain scenarios, but we don't, not the big picture, it doesn't fit there, so we don't believe that. We'll believe that God made us righteous, maybe, if we're cutting edge. But then to say that you as a, you're a righteous vessel, you, well, I don't want to say that, because the system's told you you're not, and then your conscience, because you let anybody dump crap in your conscience, now your conscience is against you, because it's not that the Holy Spirit's convicting you. Understand something, folks, there's a difference between your conscience condemning you and the Spirit of God convicting you. When the Spirit of God convicts, He builds up. He builds up and tweaks, and when you get done, He added something to you. Condemnation tears down and takes things away from you. Big difference. We've got to understand that. You can't minister to people and try to heap condemnation on them to motivate them to change, because you're not building anything in them to give them to use to change. You're taking something away from them. Paul said, the anointing that I have is here to build you up, not to tear you down. There's not enough power in emotional manipulation or trying to shovel some on somebody just to get them to change, to get them out of this situation and move them over to the one you want. There's not enough power in that. But because the average believer is in a system of law, not the law, but law, and they haven't understood that Jesus sets you free. Acts 13 says this. You can get the recording if you can't get all these scriptures down. Acts 13 says that Jesus set human beings free from all things. That which even the law of Moses couldn't do. But we've not understood what it means to be free from all things, because we go straight out of the frying pan into the fire. Because most people, they come out of the world and they immediately get slapped with the shackles of, okay, now you got to pony up. And I, you know, don't get me wrong. There are things that we have to develop in our lifestyle, our habits that are conducive to releasing the life of God that is in you, out of you, to see it take root around you. You know, the blessing of the Lord and those kind of things. That's why we have to renew our mind, because our mind thinks contrary to what our spirit is thinking now, because we're a new creation. So it has to change and renew. It's the way it thinks in different areas of our life so that it can learn to be submissive to the Spirit. But let me ask you this. I'm going to pose that question again. How is it that there is such a controversy with new creation believers thinking that it's even possible to live free from sin? The reason is because they don't understand that it's all in the key of living out of your spirit. Most believers don't even know they have a spirit. In fact, a lot of them, they're told from day one, renewing their mind means you train your mind. That's what it means to them. And so they train their minds. Man, they know scriptures. They could quote you half the New Testament, because they've trained their mind to know Scripture. But the challenge is, if your mind knows the Scripture that wasn't revealed to you by the Spirit, you're screwed. Can I use that word? I just did. Anyway, you're in trouble, because you're not seeing things from the Spirit of God's perspective. You're seeing it from a denomination perspective. You're seeing it from another person's perspective. You're seeing it from the religious nature perspective. You're seeing it from some other perspective that's not Jesus. Look at these verses. Go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Let me ask you this question. Does the Spirit of God, does this Father ever require anything of you that He didn't already empower you to accomplish? Let me ask you this. Does He ever require anything of you that He expects you to get in your own abilities? Y'all are just saying that, or you mean it? Okay. John chapter 16, verse 1. What does Jesus say? These things I have spoken to you so that you may be what? Kept from stumbling. Okay, here's how most people read that. Jesus got done saying all these things from John 14 on up to this point, and they read it like this. He told them all those things as a one-time deal. And the reason He told them all those things is a one-time deal, because when it happens as a one-time deal, He doesn't want them to be offended or he doesn't want to keep, he wants them to not stumble as a one-time deal. Is that not how people read this? Yes. The only problem with that is in the Greek New Testament, that word kept is in the present tense, which tells us something, that Jesus is speaking of an environment as a new creation he's saying, I'm telling you all these things. And if it's these things in John 14, 15, 16, then how many know it's anything else that's revealed from the Father to Jesus, from Jesus to the Spirit to you, that's designed to keep you as an ongoing constant basis from ever stumbling? Okay? Now, go over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Again, I mentioned this last week. If you read 1 John chapter 1, and the average unconnected or disconnected believer reads 1 John chapter 1, the first thing that they do. I did this in a Bible school, folks. I was teaching a class. I was going to teach a class. And just for kicks, I thought, well, I'm going to pose this question to everybody, all the students. I said, your assignment is to read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and then I want you to tell me what it's saying. Every single one of them. Everybody say, every single one. Every single one came back with a little paragraph that said basically this. Well, God is saying that you sin, and if you say you don't sin, that you're lying. Because everybody does. That's what they said. You know why they said that? Now, how is it? Do you think that was revelation from the Spirit of God? No, that was a result of a system that has trained Christians from the coming out of the world. It's almost like they designed this system. Okay, you are a bad boy in the world. So to keep you from being a bad boy, I'm going to constantly surround you with guilt and condemnation as a buffer to keep you from doing something stupid again. That's almost what it's like. And so, they read those verses and they, it's almost like, you know, you feel like you're in a meeting of AA. Just, you know, you can be in a room in AA and not one single person. I don't care if they haven't touched a drop of alcohol for 50 years. They're never set free. They're always an alcoholic. The same exact mindset. Most Christians. Well, I'm a sinner. Saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner. When the reality is, Jesus said, you're not a sinner anymore, because a sinner is a slave. And slaves don't know what the master's doing. No wonder they don't think God talks to them. Because if they're still saying they're slaves, slaves don't live in the house. They're out in the plantation working. They don't know what's going on in the house. Jesus put you in the house. What was the problem with the guy, with the two brothers and the guy whatever it was he had, big old, whatever. The older brother gets all mad because the younger brother got all of his inheritance, ran off and squandered it, and then you come back to the property, and the older brother's still out there working. Slave. So a slave never thinks he can be free from anything. So they read 1 John and say, well, you can't go out that exit of the prison. You can run around in here all you want to, and you can be free from that cell and keep that door open, but you're never going to go out that exterior door. You can never leave. So it sounds like an Eagles song, I used to know. You can never leave. And that's the mindset of most believers. But look at 1 John chapter 2. See, all John is saying here is, look, bottom line is, look, I know what I'm talking about the word of life. I walked with him. My hands handled the results of what happened through him. And I want to tell you, the first thing he told us was, in the Father is life and there is no darkness at all. And so light looks a certain way. And since light looks a certain way, and really light is life, John chapter 8, then you cannot say that you're in an ongoing present tense state of being in fellowship with Him if you're producing darkness, because there is no darkness in Him. See, he's still talking with the same kind of ongoing connectivity, fluid relationship or fellowship that Jesus is speaking about. There's nothing stagnant in any of this. So in 1 John chapter 2, he makes this statement. After speaking to them, he says, verse 10, the one who loves his brother is abiding in the light. And there he is what? NASB says there's no cause. There's no cause for stumbling. So what you're telling me is if I abide in the light as he's in the light, if he's not stumbling, I'm not going to stumble. Let me ask that question again. Why is there a debate in Christian circles as to whether a Christian can live free from sin? Go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 6. I gotta be honest with you. These verses, they kind of stymied me for a few years. Until the Holy Spirit showed me what was really being said in the Greek New Testament about the ongoing constant present tense connection. Because I didn't know what to say. People would ask, well, how can these be true? Because you look around and it's not true. But in verse 6 here, he says, no one who is abiding in him sins. How can that be true? Well, I mean, you got to think about what they mean by abiding in him. See, you can't take the disconnected perspective and think, okay, I'm a Christian, so I'm abiding in him. That's the problem. People thought it was a one-time event, and then they see the life afterwards and like, well, that's not a true statement, because I know so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. So I don't know what this verse is talking about. Well, I'll tell you what it's talking about. John has dealt this whole entire time with this ongoing constant connection between what Father is doing right now. Remember what Jesus said? The Father is at work even to this minute, and so am I. That is the picture. That's it. John is dealing off the same model. Even, in fact, in John, 1 John chapter 1, the end of the chapter, he says, if you say you're abiding in him, you will walk in the same manner, and I hate the way the English Bibles word this, you'll walk in the same manner as he walked. That's what the English Bible says, but that's not at all what it says in the Greek New Testament. The Greek New Testament says, if you say you are abiding in him, then you'll walk in the same manner as he's walking even right now as I'm speaking. Just like what Jesus said, the Father is at work even up to this point in time that I'm speaking, and I'm at work up to this very point in time that I'm speaking, because we're connected. There's a connection between him and I. Whatever he sees, I see. Whatever he says, I hear and I say. It's an ongoing, constant environment for us. And John is dealing with the exact same environment, and he says here in 1 John chapter 3, he says, if you're abiding in him means that he's in you, you're in him, and there's an ongoing constant with him. Whatever he's doing, that's what you're doing. Well, that's a no-brainer, folks. If you're abiding in him, you don't sin. How is that hard? Because if you walk in the light as he's in the light, you're in the light. And John 8 says, the light is the life of God is the light of men. So we understand that it comes to you as from the Spirit of God, but it comes out of you as the life of God. And every time we live in that scenario, live in that situation, we produce the life. We let Father, we let His love land. Jesus said, I stay in my Father's love because I do what He says. That's a paraphrase, loosely, pretty bad one, but you get what I'm saying. Read John 16. But His words are love. So when you stay in His words, you're staying in His love. Here's one that's pretty awesome. Jude says, when you pray out of your spirit, you're keeping yourself in the love of God. Because nowhere did Jesus ever say that the words of God have to be in the language you know with your head. Romans 4 says, he calls those things to be not as though they were. What language? Arabic? Hebrew? What language does he call those things that be not as though they were? So we got stuck in the system where we think, well, everything has to be natural, everything has to be out of your own head. The problem is Jesus is speaking about our fellowship. You can't, you know, if you don't live abiding in him and in what he's saying as a disciple, do what you hear, speak what you, you know, what he speaks. If you don't live there, then you're going to get off. Because now you're violating Proverbs. It says you're leaning to your own understanding. You're not in all your ways acknowledging him, and you're not giving him the ability to direct your steps. How does he direct your steps? He directs your steps out of your spirit. You know, Peter says the same thing. He talks about never stumbling. Understand the way we live there is, you know, it's not that anybody's arrived. And I think that's why people get offended. It's not the issue of, because you can step in it and step out of it anytime you want to. But he wants us to get to the place where we just don't step out. We abide in him, and we learn how to recognize when he gives you revelation of scripture. You recognize what that looks like. You recognize how that is in here. And then when you're out and about and doing living life and going to Starbucks and having a good time, then you recognize how he fellowships with you out there. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, if we learn to stay in that place, well, he's not going to lead you off in error. So therefore, he who abides in him will never sin. And that's all John was trying to get across. This is what light looks like. There's no darkness in him, so you don't have to worry about that. This is what life is. This is what light is. And if you abide there, he'll never lead you into unrighteousness. He even says that in 1 John. Did you guys get anything out of this at all? Go ahead and stand. See, it's a lot easier, folks, when you learn from day one that you're coming over as a natural man to a new creation man. It's a lot easier to learn that your job now is to learn how to live out of your spirit that you didn't know how to live out of before because you weren't connected. And that's what your job is. Rather than trying to get on the gerbil wheel, start trying to do the good thing. I'm trying to be a good Christian. You trip over one of the little holes in the gerbil wheel, and you trip and fall, and you spin around a couple of times, and you get back up, and you're frustrated, and you get back on. You start trying to be a good Christian again, and you're doing pretty good, but then your legs get to going too fast, and you get to spinning too far, and then you fall down again. And so that's the way most Christian life is, rather than already realizing that Father's so thrilled with you. The only person who's not thrilled with you is you looking in the mirror. And the sooner we acknowledge that and admit that and stop trying to play spiritual games and then let Jesus fix that part, the better. Because he's not on a proven view. Ephesians says he sees you holy and without blame. And he speaks over you things that are holy and without blame. So why are you speaking anything else over you besides that? And let's just trust Daddy, and then we'll just learn how to live by his spirit. We'll have far more effectiveness. I'm going to tell you this. We had a party yesterday. There wasn't no church people there. That was interesting. But, you know, the thing about it is Jesus knew the Father. He knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. And he had no problem whatsoever associating with people that were not Christians. Did he have an issue with it? No. Was it a temptation? No. Did he know how to speak the life of God? Yeah. Did he know how to just love people and leak? Well, I don't say leak Jesus, but, you know, he is Jesus, so. Yeah. Every time he touched him, he was leaking himself. Anyway, he just knew how to do that. And you know, it's one of the things that's interesting that we were talking, and some of the folks that came, they made comments like, I don't think I've ever seen you mad. There's plenty of times I got what I thought was maybe a little bit out of shape, but they didn't see it that way. But you know what they picked up on? They picked up on the fact that there's something different about you that's not in me. And, you know, we just love to lead Jesus on these folks. Amen. You don't have to close the deal every time you have a chance. In fact, most of the time when you try to close the deal, you're trying to step ahead of the Spirit of God, and you're not supposed to close the deal because you haven't even told him who he is yet. So we need to get out of the habit of feeling like every single time we have to close the deal. You want to close the deal when the Spirit of God leads you that direction. But at the very least, everybody can. Did you hear what he said? We've had more things being healed by accident, just because maybe the presence of God, not because somebody, okay, I'm going to pray like this, and then I'm going to say, in the name of Jesus. Because the presence of God in you is strong. We just don't think about that. Let's just go and live life, enjoy Jesus, and enjoy leaking the presence of Jesus all over people. You know, and if you stay in the abiding mode where if he leads you, and here's the thing. If I'm going to lead someone to the Lord, I want to do it because I got a word of knowledge. Or I got a word of wisdom. Or the gifts of the healing, gifts of spirit were in operation because I'm not just functioning out of my own head. Those things aren't bad. I don't have a problem with that necessarily. But the point is, shouldn't we be more desirous of training ourselves to stay in step with the Spirit of God? Instead of doing something that would, well, I can do this on my own. If they say this, you say this. If they say this, you say this. If they say this, you say this. Well, you know, yeah, you need the Spirit of God to get them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life, but the process up to it might have been just you taking this thing and going, man. There's no one in my Bible, so bad looking. But that's what the life as a new creation is all about. I'd rather live there. Amen. Go ahead, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just praise you. We thank you and bless you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Thank you for making us the righteousness of God. Thank you for your presence on the inside of us. Thank you for the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And we just, most of all, we just love you. It is true, greater are you that's in us than he that's in the world. And so we're going to live and move and have our being in the reality of that. Not living in a reactionary mode every time something bad is said or the news is what it is or whatever, because you're still on the throne and we just thank you for it. Every situation that's represented in this room today, you may not have any answers for solutions in these scenarios, but they're certainly not in your mind. They're in your spirit. So begin to draw up out of the well, pray out of your spirit. And the impression of what to do will just be there. You wake up in the morning when there's nothing on your mind, all of a sudden the answer's right there. Where'd that come from? It came up out of your spirit. There's nothing greater than this life. Say this after me. Jesus, thank you that you've made me lacking in no gift, in all utterance, and all knowledge. As your Christ, your anointing, your presence is confirmed in me. You really believe that? Watch out, because you ain't seen nothing yet.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.